wonderful to be here with the Lord's people. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Maybe that was Asaph that said that. Asaph was well instructed by David, though. Do we all know who Asaph is?
Chief musician.
David set up something that had never been set up before. When he set up that tabernacle and before the temple was built. That, by the way, is the only tabernacle, the only building mentioned in the New Testament that talks anything about being rebuilt. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. There is nothing else mentioned in the New Testament except that tabernacle of something being rebuilt. So something wonderful happened during that period that was so unusual during David's time. But anyway, just a little thing to go study and find out when we talk about building things. And men do talk about building things. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at, begin in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now this might beckon back a little bit to what God said to, you remember, the visitation that Abram received from those three, what I believe were theophanies. They were a visitation by the Lord himself in three persons. Shall we not share with Abraham, seeing that he will teach his whole house, shall we not tell him what we will do? Paul, I think, is beckoning back in his own history that in spite of his horrible history and persecution, arrogance, and we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and his conversion this morning and maybe go to Cornelius as well, but I think Paul may be beckoning back to this. I'm not sure. I certainly think of it immediately when I hear his words. Because he counted me faithful, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. What is an insolent man? A person who is arrogantly proud of himself. Something that all of us, if we're breathing, know what it is. It may not be like pride that one person has, or pride that another person has, but we are arrogant about ourselves in our own right. We hide from it, yet the Lord is sure to humble us in ways that he is so creative in humbling us, isn't he? He does little things. He told Ephraim, he said, my mighty army, the moth. Yeah. What does a moth do? It eats slow and fine, but it does its work. And Ephraim found out God's mighty army was not Assyria. It was not Babylon. It was the moth. Many things dissipate in our very hands because God must humble us. He must teach us how to humbly walk with him and rely upon him. May he help us with this. There are certain things we will never learn about heaven until he humbles us. Or shall I say, we become humble and not insolently proud. Whatever that means for each of us. But Paul says here, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul, I think, is beckoning to his own writings in Ephesians, Colossians, when he talked about the abundance, the exceeding grace that God gives to his children. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern, as an example, as a sampler to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King Eternal. Can you understand why Paul breaks into praise here?
Yes.
Oh, to the King Eternal, immortal, invisible. God is invisible, but he is always there, brothers and sisters. The rock which followed them, which was Christ, he was invisible to our brethren in the Old Testament. He is invisible to us, but let me tell you, he's behind us. He follows us, and he goes before us. He's that shepherd. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Galatians, if you would, the book of Galatians, chapter 1 again. It's interesting that these verses, I almost wonder, but for the people like me who we have these two personal proclamations that Paul gives, very personal. They happen to both be in the first chapter of each of these books and between the same verses. So it helps me to remember because I have a poor memory. So first in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 again. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, Paul had seen something that many of us don't realize. We look at our problems. We look at we come face to face with the hindrance, with the total disregard of cooperation with God. And we regret that we ever did it. Paul here, or hopefully we do. I think all of us come to a place, oh, if I'd only been young. Oh, if I'd only found the Lord when I was younger. If I'd only found the Lord, why did it take so long for me to wake up? The Apostle Paul puts a new perspective for us. He separated me already from my mother's womb. Those 30 plus years that Paul spent in Tarsus, Jerusalem, and became the arrogant man that he was, is the very thing that God used later on. And he does the same thing with you and I. Our salvation, its timing is perfect. It's perfect, brothers and sisters. May we see this to be true, not just the ramblings of a overweight Irishman. Paul says it here. It's in the Word of God. We were separated at birth. And so Paul gets very personal to the Galatians in the last verse in Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, you know, Paul had come so far. He had been persecuted. Now 25 years had passed since his conversion, and he's preaching the gospel before King Agrippa, whose wife was a Jewish. She was a Jewess. She knew the scripture. We are told that Paul said to King Agrippa, I don't need to tell you. You know these things. But anyway, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So here is Paul. Here is the apostle. One of three very specific records within the book of Acts of their conversion. To think that anyone could, in one message or two or three, could bring sufficiently what his conversion meant for the world and what meant for you and I is sheer folly. Paul's conversion was unique. Yet he says, in its uniqueness, it was an example of all who would believe. And this is where we, I want us to examine just a few of those things that are contained within Paul's conversion that will speak to us of our own conversion. Now, there were many converted before the Apostle Paul. His was a perfectly timed conversion. I think, personally, Paul was probably the Lord Jesus's, they were of the same age within 2 or 3 years given. But by the providence of God, to my knowledge, we don't know, even tradition doesn't tell us, Paul was not in Jerusalem during that 3.5 years that Christ had his earthly ministry. Probably in Tarsus, and we'll talk a little bit about Tarsus, because, brothers and sisters, his natural life, his natural abilities, his very vocation had a lot to do with what he became as the Apostle Paul. His Hebrew name, of course, was Saul. His Greek name was Paul. And this says volumes about the uniqueness, not just of him specifically, though it is specific, of his ability to get around. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But as a reminder, last time we looked at that one conversion that's recorded for us of the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't want to spend much time, only to remind us that this was an important record that the Holy Spirit wanted the church and his people to always hear, for it to be recorded. And I believe it was very specific and had to do with the family of Cush. Cush was the son, the cursed son of Noah. God wanted to let us know. Are you hearing me? He wanted to let us know that he does not forget. We forget. We forget so much that we fall into a kind of imaginary world. Part of this is because we don't spend enough time just meditating and reading the Word of God. And we drift. I do. I won't tell you, I do. I drift into my own imaginations. Some of the most imaginary, ridiculous things come out of the mouth of God's people for one reason. Because we do not know what the Bible says. We believe some pretty silly, or we mix them. So here God, in this story, is reminding us that he's going to not forget to bless what has been cursed. That, I believe, is the story of Cush's, or shall we say, the Ethiopian eunuch. The sons of Sheba or Seba, as they were called, who, by the way, were many of whom were the offspring of the Canaanites who occupied the land of Israel, that became Israel's enemies. Not just mortal, physical enemies, but worse yet, became their religious enemies. Had all of these gods. You know, this morning I couldn't resist, or I was so blessed. I got to hear one of our teachers, one of our anointed teachers back there, teaching children. And she asked the question.